So looking through the Bible, the Old Testament, so trying to see how the whole picture of the Bible, the Bible pictures itself and connects all together. And one thing that someone reminded me once, or told me once, was that when we look at the Old Testament of the Bible, that's the time before Jesus came, what we get to see is God, sort of what he's been up to. It's a bit like if you meet someone for the first time, you may be in a relationship, maybe your wife or whoever it is, your husband, and when you meet them, it's a bit like, you know, you want to know what they've been doing before you've met them. You want to know what they've been doing before, you know, you got married or whatever it is. And so when we get to the Old Testament, it's a bit like finding out what God's been doing before Jesus. It's a bit like that relationship. What's he been doing with humanity throughout the last thousands of years? And so where we're up to is probably maybe about 3,000 odd years ago, I'm not sure. But we're back still in the Old Testament, and we're looking at today God's King. So let's pray and pray this time will be enriching around God's word. Lord, we thank you that you're the same God, that as we know you through the Old Testament, as we see you at work, you're the same God that we worship and know today. You're the same God that loves us. You're the same God who is patient with us, Lord, and wants us to be your people. And Lord, we pray that as we read this, we will know you more. We'll know ourselves more, that who we are before you. And we'll see that you are the one that we need. You are our Redeemer. You're our King. And Lord, we pray that as we do this, that we'll magnify your name above ours. And Lord, we'll live for your glory rather than our own. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like life is a bit chaotic. In our world, in our culture, everything's a bit messed up. You don't have to watch the news look at Facebook and you see all this stuff that's happening. And within our culture, within our world, with all our education, with all our great political ideas, with all our scientific achievements, with all our military might, with all our social reforms, with all our medical breakthroughs, I don't think we've really done much. Our world somewhat seems the same in a global sense. We all seem to have the same thing. We still seem to have poverty, still seem to have disease, we still seem to be hungry in certain parts. We still have wars, we still have oppression, we still have violence. None of that sort of just seems to always be the case. And with all our efforts, as we do, with all our social reforms, with all our education to try and solve all this, we seem to never get very far. And it seems that information doesn't always lead to transformation. But then there's other people, they probably think, well, maybe it's not rules, maybe less rules. You know, maybe we can just let ourselves go, whatever goes, personal freedom. Maybe that's the answer. Maybe that's the answer. Just do what you think is best. Do what's in your heart. Well, today as we look at God's word, we're going to see that we need God's King over us. That we need God's King to end the chaos, to establish unity, order, holiness and peace. And that we need a King who is worthy to follow, because he is the one that can redeem our problems, redeem our chaos. Because it doesn't take long to realise we can't do it ourselves. We can't fix our problems. In fact, most of the times we try to fix our problems, we actually make them worse. So last time we looked at how God is the Redeemer of God's people. We looked at Exodus, where the people of God came out from Egypt, and we saw that God's main theme there was to gather people around himself. He wanted to have the special people to gather around him, gather around his word, and he made this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, where the people of God could have him in the midst of them. There was this special dwelling place for God. And God also gave his people, Israel, a way of life, gave him commands and instructions to live as his people. But the big key was that they were his people redeemed by him. And as we look at this, we can see a picture of God. God is restoring our world. God is restoring the broken relationship that started way back at the beginning with Adam and Eve when they rebelled. And here we see God promising his people a special place of blessing, a land. A land. Today that land Israel is fighting over, the nation of Israel. But I want to identify ourselves here, because 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are actually a holy nation as God's people. We are actually his holy people, a priesthood. So what we see in Israel as a nation today is actually more better fulfilled in us as his people, those who belong to God. So then we, as we keep on going through the Bible, we come to further things that God is doing with his people in Numbers 13. The people of God, they're not in the land, but they have promised the land. So they have to go and spy out the land, and a majority of the people believe that the people are too strong and the city's too fortified and they can't get the land that God promised them. So we're going back, you know, thousands of years ago, and they didn't understand that, wait a minute, the God who just delivered us, the God who delivered us from slavery, parted the Red Sea, took us out of Egypt, can't deal with this. They sort of had this doubt, except Joshua and Caleb. They believed God could do it. So because of their mistrust of God, people of God were wandering for 40 years until this next generation came through with Joshua and Caleb, these young men who grew up become leaders. So we see this period where then Moses died and then Joshua dies, and they actually got into the land through Joshua, but they haven't taken all of it. So that's in sort of with Joshua. And then Joshua dies. And interesting enough, no one replaces Joshua. It's one of those weird moments. No one, normally they had a leader replace a leader, but at this period of time with God's people, no one replaced Joshua. And they go into this weird period called the Judges, or what's known in the Bible as the Book of Judges. And so sometimes when we think about a judge, we think about, you know, Judge Judy or whatever it is, that show on TV where there's got this woman. But for them, the judges were, I want you to probably think more like Judge Dredd, the movie Judge Dredd, you know. That God sort of raised up these warriors, these war machines, to help the people of God. So we had, you know, the Samson, you know, the strong man who could knock down a building, and you had some really weird stuff. Yeah, you know, you had a tent peg whacked in someone, you know, in their head or whatever, smashed in their head, I think it was. And then you have this other scene where I read the other day, where the guy comes in and sneaks up on the king, gets a meeting with him, and he's actually left-handed, so they don't check him, and so he's got a sword in a different spot than they think, and he stabs the king, assassinates the king, and as he assassinates it, the fat of the king seems to go around him, and the sword gets stuck, and poo comes out. And then he pushes him into a toilet and locks him in there. You know, this is pretty gory stuff that's happening with, this is all in this time of judges. And so what we see in this time of judges is that these judges were like deliverers of God's people. The people of God were in a complete utter mess. It was chaos. And you have them doing all this weird stuff. They're chasing after false gods. They're into immoral sex, idol worship. They murder. There's these wars still happening. And these were God's people. I think it's the thing you've got to realize. These were God's people. And they got to a point that even they allowed one of their sexual servants to get raped, and then they went and cut him up in 12 pieces and sent him out to the tribe. I mean, this is really horrific stuff that's happening. And the people forgot about God. They chased after all these things, this life like everyone else was experiencing around the nations around them. And when they did this, God judged them. God judged them, and he brought pressure on them. And so as this pressure came, whatever it was, another nation, they'd cry out, "Lord, save us." And so they'd raise up this judge to redeem them, this man or woman, whoever it was, to help them. But then the whole cycle would go again. Let's go again. Then after a while, they'd forget about the Lord. And we're going to read this bit in Judges 2:16-22. I think it should be, is it in your newsletter? Okay. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand. I think it should be in there. If it's not, look it up in your Bible. So then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored, pretty strong word, after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was their judge, and he saved them from the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judges died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel and said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. You really get a grasp of God's heart here. You know, God loved his people. He loved them. He wanted the best for his people. And yet they keep on going back to their stubborn ways. They keep on rejecting God. The people were lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And I don't know if you noticed this, but the only time they feared God was when the judgments come. As soon as the fear was gone, they went back to living for themselves. I wonder if that's you today. I mean, do you really love God when you have that? Or are you simply just living for yourself? Because it's sort of like, oh, when I keep on going this, God is going to judge me and I'm going to be affected, I'm going to be uncomfortable. I better go back to God. It's not a love relationship. It's just based on you. You don't love God's ways. It's just uncomfortable when you don't pursue God's ways. Maybe you call yourself a child of God and you don't really care about God. It's only when disaster comes that you fear and you're concerned that you must get yourself right with God. And like them, you cry out as life becomes oppressive. You only fear what God can do. You don't really love him. But the interesting picture here is that God in his grace hears our cries, your cries, when we like that, and wants to bring us back. But the key is also not to just reduce God to this person who we fear, that if we go a particular way, we will be judged, and yet we're doing it because we really just want our own way. God's covenant is like a marriage. That's what we see right through the Old Testament. Remember back to Eden, remember back to the tabernacle. God wants to enter a special relationship with his people. God wants that. But God says here in this Judges period that the people hoard after other gods. So God sees it like marriage. They're like spiritually connecting themselves to these prostitutes. This chasing this idea, this worldliness as their God. It's not about worldliness, it's about worldliness as their God, as their lover. But we get to the heart of God, don't we? We get to our hearts. And so often in our hearts we love other things above God. I wonder if God is speaking to you today, I wonder what you really do worship. Worship above God. I wonder if God is grieving at your relationship right now with him. I wonder when you sin, whether you fear to dishonor that relationship or fear the consequences. Do you see the kind of fear that we can have? Rather than love God and be emotionally concerned that our lives are dishonoring him, that we can be just simply about ourselves. And yet we have this God who patiently, lovingly redeems us, redeems you, who makes you his special treasured people. You see, we don't love God because of what we fear God will do. We love God because of what he has done. Israel should have loved God because he was their redeemer, because he had brought them out of the land. And if we're honest with ourselves, we often have moments that we lust after things above God. Love, money, success, immoral sex, porn, self-pleasure. We chase after these things because we think they're our gods. We think they'll give us some form of deliverance. And God tells us here we need to repent. Not because of fear of judgment, but because of our relationship with God. So at the end of Judges, this period, it turns to this point where Judges 21, 25 sums it up. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The author is making a point. Their lack of a king brought chaos. Here it was, they were kingless, immoral, and a complete mess. And I'm sure if you look at our culture today, our nation, if you removed our political systems, you removed our governments, and everyone did what they saw fit in their own eyes, I'm sure it would be chaos. I don't think we're any different today. I don't think we're much different. And maybe if life seems like it's chaos to you, it could be because your relationship with God through Jesus is not what it should be. You need to stop chasing everything else in life and trying to make them above God and make God your hope, your salvation. The answer to this chaos is a king, a shepherd king for God's people. Though the author is most likely thinking of a political stability like the other nations, God's kingship begins to unfold in God's big story. The answer is a king, and God had already spoken about this. In Genesis 17, 3-7, with the promise of Abraham, God said this, "Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into a nation, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you.'" You see, God had promised a king. God had spoken about a king. And so this period of Judges ends with the people with no king, but we see the rise of this man called Samuel, a prophet, a man of God, a miracle child, a miracle birth. And so now we see this sort of sonship that we've looked through, this hope in a son as well coming through the Bible. And Samuel did these great things for the Lord, and he brought the people, won battles, brought back the Ark of the Covenant, but corruption still exists. So I'm going to read to you, it's got Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, 1-9. I think that should be in your book, in your newsletter. "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" So here we see the people coming to God and wanting a king. I thought about it the other day, and I was thinking, you know, as you look at this passage, I wonder if most of our life, when we want things, when we want things in order to make our life seem better, I wonder if it's really driven by what others have. You know, I was thinking about it, we're looking out the back and our neighbours are renovating. And you're sitting there thinking, gee, maybe we should renovate our house, you know. You know? I mean, you know, do you do that? Maybe a friend brings over a new car and you think, maybe I should get a new car. Or if you hear someone has got a new career, maybe I should get a new career. Or someone's just getting married or in a relationship, whatever it is, and you go, maybe not for me, but maybe if you're single, you think, maybe, you know, that's you know. I just wonder if there's, could it be at certain times we only believe we need things because we seem to notice someone else with them. And it seems for them it makes life better. So we believe by having it, our life will be better at last, maybe complete, whatever it is. We hear this passage, there's nothing wrong with the people of God asking for a king. We already read that Abraham spoke about kings, or God spoke about blessing Abraham with kings. But here they're asking God for the right thing with the wrong motive. They want a king like the other nations. They want a king like those around them. And so often we want God to give us things like other people have. And in fact, we're saying, in some ways, you're not enough. You're not enough, God. And God actually goes through and warns him in verses 10 to 18 about what this king will do. But they don't want to listen. I'm not going to read that. I'm going to sort of skip that bit. But you can read it. Here's a list of what the king's going to do. We're going to pick it up at verses 19 to 22 in 1 Samuel 8. But it says here that the people refused to obey the voice of God, voice of Samuel, and they said, no, there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So they scattered the people. The people of God want a king, but not God's king. And that's the old language. They want it like the other nations around them. And they want God to provide it. But they don't want God's choice. You know, they should have asked, can I have a king that you would want for us, Lord? A king like you. A king that will shepherd us in your ways, Lord. I wonder if we ask that when we think about things, when we think about all those things around us. You know, we want this because we want it, or do we want it because we want God's best for us? And so their hope was in what others put their hope in. What they saw would give them stability and might. Like them, we so often want what our culture wants, not godliness. We want what will bring us glory, not what God will have glory in. So then 1 Samuel 9 to 1 to 2, Samuel found the guy. God found the guy. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, son of Zerah, son of Bechorath, son of Epaphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. That's a lot of words. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So even though we sort of see behind the scenes God actually picking this man, he was based on what the people wanted. A man like the other nations, a wealthy man. He was from a tribe of Benjamin, which is pretty insignificant, but he was a handsome man. In fact, he's the only man in the Bible that's actually described as tall. Like he's taller than all the people. This man would have won Mr. Israel competition. He was the it in a bit. You know, he's just what the people ask for. Isn't that what you sometimes want? What's gloriously beautiful, but he was practically useless. But it was interesting, I had a conversation with a guy, I'm just saying this is off the cuff, but I had a conversation with a guy, and he went in to a business, and he told me, this guy's not a Christian, he told me the girl at the counter was the man's, who owns its wife, and she was hot, and she was really attractive. She's like a supermodel almost. And he's going on about her, you know, in a guyish sort of way. And I just said, I guess you don't get to see her when she's in a bad mood. And he just had this big wake-up call, just from a, you know, so often we see the glorious things, but we don't see people in their bad moods. Just a thought. But think about your life. Sometimes we ask God to bless us, don't we? And we ask God to bless us and give us what others have, Lord, and we look for the glorious things, the beautiful things. And just like God's people here, we reject him. We reject him. Maybe we say something like this: if only I had a wife or husband like her, then my life would be like others. But where is our hope and trust in God? For God's people here, they believed if they had what others had, then at last they had the life that they needed, they wanted. But God warned them, but they believed they knew better. And so God gives them exactly what they want, which is a bit scary. Because I think we've got to be really scared, be concerned about sometimes what we pray for. God actually gave them what they wanted. A warning for us: be careful what you ask for. Trust in God. Trust in him. Maybe it should be, Lord, I want what you want. This seems right at the time. Lord, you make the decision over this. Whatever it is, I'll make the decision, but I need to trust you, Lord. Focused on God. To trust in God for our salvation. Not a spouse, not a career, not a status, but Christ himself. Putting our trust in him, God's King. Not in culture, what culture sees as success. See, that's what we're driven by. We're driven by a culture that would market to us, this is success, this is the glory. But then we look at God's way through the cross, crucified God, crucified Jesus, does not seem very glorious. So as we look at the life of King Saul, this handsome, tall, great man to the naked eye, as we look at his life, we see some victories, but we see many failures. This is the guy, if you read the story, he can't even find a donkey. I don't know if you ever read the story, he's got to look for his father's donkey. He can't even find the donkey. And although he was a man that probably self-groomed himself a lot, he was useless as a shepherd. Can't even find one donkey, let alone lead a nation. He was also spiritually incompetent as a king. He was spiritually immature as a king. I mean, even when he was looking for his donkey way back before he was king, he didn't even have a clue who Samuel was, who was the greatest prophet in Israel. He had no spiritual awareness of what's going on around him. He was probably most likely just grooming himself in the mirror most of his days. But he was exactly what the people wanted. And it sort of represented the people of God. They're more concerned about their own glory and spiritually immature. But God has other plans. God has other plans. And we praise God that he does have other plans, because left to ourselves, we'd always stuff it up. 1 Samuel 3:13-14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so here we see another glimpse of God's heart. That he desires his choice of king to be a man like himself, a man of his own heart. Not a man like the nations, not a man like the culture, but a man of God. God, through Samuel, anoints David as king, God's choice. Read this again in 1 Samuel 16:7-14. God's choice of a new king. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then the Lord said to Jesse, Are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet a youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. From that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David was God's king. And it wasn't about his stature, rather it was his heart. Now, if you know much about David, he did some really great things. There's a story of David and Goliath, we know that story, and it's a great redemptive story of our God. And David as a king, he brought about a unified nation, he brought stability, he won major victories, he conquered Jerusalem and made it the capital city and brought the Ark of the Covenant there. And if you look at his life, he was a man that seems to always trust God. He seems to always wait upon God. He doesn't rush things. He had many opportunities to assassinate people, to take over the throne. But he waits on God. And David loves God, and God loves David. And if you're God's people at this moment, you would think, at last, we've arrived. We've arrived. We've got the right king. There's this nation. It's glorious. And everything's going fine up to 2 Samuel 11. For this man, David. But then he decides to use his power as king a little bit too far. Takes it a little bit too far, probably fairly seriously far. He takes one of his officers' wives, one of his soldiers' wives, commits adultery with her, gets her pregnant, gets the husband sent off to battle to get him killed, tries to cover it all up. God knows. So what we see is this perfect picture of this king ends up broken and shattered. And so often we hear these nice Bible stories, but we need to be faithful and brave like King David. But they missed the point. In God's picture, we see once again, clearly, God's people rebel. God's people sin and ignore God. Over and over again. Even when David does so many great things, he still falls short and stuffs up. What we need to see is our Redeemer God. The God who never gives up. Who never gives up on his people. When I see that, that gives me hope. Because these passages don't teach me to be like Samuel, or to be like Saul, or to be like David. They teach me that I am like them. That's the problem. That's the problem. I am like King David. Yeah, I can do some great things, but I can stuff up. We are like the people of God. Yeah, we're God's people, but we can so often say we just want to be like other people, other nations, other culture. And so often we chase everything except God. And so often we reject God over our own satisfaction, over our own glory, over our own status. We see that right through this period of God's people. And what we need is a king, a righteous king, who can redeem his people, who can gather and unify his people under his rule, and who can justly rule them with righteousness. A king who does not sin. God's true king, who is worthy that we can submit our lives to, come under him and put our trust in, who won't take our wives. The Old Testament gives us a picture The Old Testament gives us a picture of good things that fail because of our sin. That's why when Jesus appears in the New Testament, at last there's hope. At last God's true king has arrived. God gave a promise to David that even though his kingship had many flaws, that God would one day bring a king with a kingdom that will reign forever. 2 Samuel 7, 12-13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. See, what we need is not to be like David. We need a greater David. You see, even though David had a heart like God's, and I don't know what he would have done if he didn't have a heart like God's, because he'd done enough with a heart like God's. But like David, who still had a sin problem, we need a king who does not sin. And we need a king who will lead us with mercy and grace, who is not only a redeemer, but a king worthy to follow. David points us to God's true king. He points us to Jesus. What failures David reveals gives us hope in Jesus, who will not fail us, who does not sin, that will bring God's people home, that will gather his scattered people and will bring them into a place of peace and stability. And all through this, we see glimpses of this with David through the Old Testament, but he knows we fell short. We know that we need that better king. And as we look around at others who follow Jesus, look at me, look at other leaders, don't be surprised if we see flawed people. The same grace that David needed is ours today. Just as David fell short, so we fall short. We need redemption and grace. I wonder what God is saying to us today, saying to you today through his word. Could it be stop looking around at false hopes in our culture? Our hope should never be replaced in leaders, spouses, parents, friends who are flawed, but in Jesus, who is our true King, our only Redeemer. And rather than have an unhealthy fear of God like Israel so often did, that they were fearful of the judgment in the sense that the fact that it was going to be uncomfortable for them, we ought to love God and follow Jesus because he loves us. Not because of fear of his judgment, but because he loves us and he has redeemed us through the cross. Jesus loves you, loves me, who fall short, who stuff up, who are very unlovable. If you knew my heart, I'm unlovable many days. And so often we love ourselves rather than God, yet we see through this Old Testament period, God patiently loves his people. God's plan never fails. He never gives up. Once again, it gives us hope. Where is a relationship like this found? You won't find it in the tall and sexy. You won't find it in your career. You won't find it in success, retail therapy, gadgets, whatever it is. You won't find it. You will only find it in Jesus, who is the God-man, who has God's pure heart, who is God's true king. And how often is it hidden in our hearts, Lord, can I have more so I can be like those other people over there? How often is that? Lord, I want what everyone else has, believing it will solve my problems, and we reject God. We need to say, Lord, I want for my life what you want. Lord, I know that my heart sees many things that our culture would sell to me. And I don't mean sell as in physical money, but take us captive. But they won't deliver me from my current dilemma. You know, porn won't do it. Success won't do it. Drugs won't do it. Self-esteem won't do it. Beauty won't do it. Love won't do it. More gadgets to entertain me won't do it. Think back to judges. Left to ourselves and doing what we think is right, we only make a mess of it. We only need to look around to see that. I wonder how life is going for you. Where's God in your life? Is your hope in God? Or hope in what culture and the nations do? Is God mourning as you reject him, even though he loves you? Do you often ask for the right things with the wrong motives, still rejecting him? As we read the Old Testament, we see this faithful God. We see unfaithful, unloving people that still God patiently, lovingly redeems. We see God's promise to raise an eternal king to end the chaos, to redeem our world. And God's king starts today with our hearts. It's turning from a heart that chases false hopes that fail us to him, the living God. God's hope for the nations is Jesus. Rather than fear what Jesus can do, we should love him for what he has already done for us on the cross, and for what he promises to do to deliver us once and for all one day to God's place, a perfect place that he will reign, where he will be the greater David. That through his death and resurrection, he has redeemed us, the unlovable, back to the family of God. That he chose to love us before we even knew him, whilst we lived the life rejecting him. We need a king. We need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we open up your word, we see an unfolding plan. We see an unfolding grace. We see the fact, we see two things when we open up your word, Lord. We see you, we see ourselves. We see you who is loving, gracious, our Redeemer, the one who patiently wants to bring us back to you, the one who gathers people around yourself. And we see us who so want to scatter, who so want to run, who so want to disobey, who so want to not love you, who so want to chase after many things except for you. And Lord, the love that you offer, it is incredible. That you would call us to yourselves. That you would want us to be your children, to come under your care, to come under your blessing. And Lord, we're so often deluded by things that we think will bring us hope, and they end up leaving us empty. Lord, help us to see this. And help us to see Jesus as our true King, we pray. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.